Our Old Testament reading, Jonah, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And if you'll turn the page, Jonah chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. And finally, from the New Testament, the familiar words of the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, and verses 16 through 20. In the Pew Bible, page 527, Matthew 28, 16, beginning to read. The Word of God. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." The reading of God's word, and you may be seated. The title of our message this morning is Cross-Cultural Ministry. Well, first we need to define terms. What do we mean when we speak of cross-cultural ministry? First of all, the English language is interesting. We have roots that come out of Latin, and then we have other ones that come from Old English. And to minister, which is from a Latin root, it means to serve. And so that's what we mean by that. Think of Psalm 100. Which begins with the words, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." It is the responsibility of every Christian to serve. Every Christian. Not just those that go to the Middle East or other foreign countries. Not just those who preach the gospel in pulpits. But every Christian. It's the responsibility of all of us. As a matter of fact, Psalm 100 actually begins with the words, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands." So that includes everybody on the face of the earth. Every single individual is responsible to serve the Lord. Of course, sinners dead in their trespasses and sins do not want to serve the Lord, and that's why we need the gospel. Well, what is cross-cultural ministry? Remember I said a minute ago, to minister is to serve. Cross-cultural ministry is the intentional taking of the gospel to people of a different cultural background, in obedience to Christ's great commission, which we have just heard. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." The literal translation of that, and it's found in virtually all of the modern versions, is "go and make disciples of all the nations." And the verb that the Lord is using in that particular instance is the verbal form of the word disciple. Jesus had 12 disciples and he told them, "Go and make more disciples." So according to the Great Commission, the church is to engage in cross-cultural ministry. This does not mean that every Christian must personally go, but every Christian, including you, should be deeply interested and pray for the church's cross-cultural effort. Cross-cultural ministry is initiated at the command of God. We see that in the book of Jonah. God told Jonah, go and preach in Nineveh. And we see it at the command of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Great Commission. Cross-cultural ministry has a threefold purpose: for God's glory, for the conversion of sinners, for the expansion of God's kingdom, His sovereign rule. Christ's kingdom is expanded as men and women are discipled and added to the church. Well, it is God who commands cross-cultural ministry. This is seen in the life of Jonah, and I alluded to it a moment ago. We read in Jonah 1:1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai. And here's the command. He said, go, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, a few moments ago, Jeffrey was speaking of a thought that God had put in his heart, a desire to go and to serve him in the Middle East that he had. Well, here was a thought that was put in the heart of Jonah at the explicit command of God. Arise, go to Nineveh. In other words, arise and engage in cross-cultural ministry. Well, of course, we know the story. It's a charming story. This is the only of the minor prophets that really is about the prophet more than about the message. The message is just yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's God's message. But here's a minor prophet that's about the prophet, and it's about Jonah. We know that God gave him this command, and his first instinct was to run the other way. Where was Nineveh? Nineveh was in the Assyrian Empire. God was calling Jonah to engage in cross-cultural ministry. Well, you know the story of Jonah and the great fish. You know the story of how in the belly of the great fish, where God had gotten Jonah's attention, Jonah cried out to the Lord. He acknowledged salvation is of the Lord. The great fish spit him up on dry land, and Jonah decided it's better probably to obey God. And so he went to Nineveh. So chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, again the call of God, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. And then we read the beautiful words, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. He spoke there God's message. Well, here then in the life of Jonah is an illustration of cross-cultural ministry. And this is probably the most dramatic illustration from the Old Testament, at least that I could think of. But then we turn to the Great Commission, and there we don't have just an illustration, but we have an explicit command, and it's not just to Jonah the son of Amittai, it's not just to one man, it's to all of us. And we read in verse 16, Matthew 28, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Jesus came and spoke to them, and he said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Well, stop and think about that phrase for a minute. All the nations? Well, this certainly demands that the church is involved in cross-cultural ministry. All Christians have the responsibility, wherever we are, wherever God has put you. Maybe he has not put you in Jerusalem or in Bethlehem or in Hebron. Maybe he's not even asked you to move. I know sometimes I speak to people that literally, there's a man on the street about five doors down. He literally was born in that house and he's in his 80s. He still lives there. And he's a Christian man. I've forgotten his name, but it's his responsibility as well as all of our responsibility to make disciples. What does that mean? It means to influence receptive souls. Not all souls are receptive. Only those that are changed by the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit become receptive. But it means to influence receptive souls. They could be family members, friends, acquaintances, people you run into, to influence receptive souls for Christ. And as we see in the Great Commission, it means to bring them to faith, baptism, and obedience. The focus of cross-cultural ministry is on the preaching of the gospel. Again, Jonah 3, verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." That's rather interesting language in the original Hebrew. It means something like, call to it the message that I have called out, the message that I tell you. Well, what was Jonah commanded to speak? He was commanded to speak the message that I tell you. This is God speaking here. And there's an application to all preachers, wherever they might be. The preacher is commissioned to preach God's message only, not a message of his own making. And we could illustrate this across the board. We could go to other texts as well where God calls individuals and sends them out. They're sent out to preach his message. But though the focus is on preaching in cross-cultural ministry, support staff are needed too. Jeffrey could tell you all about how they are sorely needed. Teachers, counselors, deacons to run diaconal ministries, to keep everything running, and all kinds of support staff. And so it's not just for those that are given the commission of going to preach the Word of God. You get to the New Testament, and as I mentioned, the commission is explicit. Our Lord calls his disciples, go up to Galilee, go up to that mountain that I told you of, and he goes there, he meets with them. We read, they worshipped him, they fell down, that's what the word means, they prostrated themselves before him in an act of worship. But some had their doubts. But then he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Now think of what that phrase means. All authority is given to no one else. No one else except the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And the Word of God protects us from bondage to human beings. All authority is given to only one person in heaven and on earth, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because of that, we're very, very thankful. Any religious leader who demands all authority is usurping the place of Jesus Christ. He's demanding what belongs to God alone. God's people are told in Hebrews 13, obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive. Hebrews 13, 17. The only person who has sole and undeniable authority over everyone is Jesus Christ. And what this means, of course, for us is the Christian must obey Christ unquestioningly. Whatever he tells us to do, we must do it. So what does he tell us to do in this text? He says, make disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a learner, a pupil, an apprentice. Make disciples. Our Lord made disciples. He had the 11 who were faithful to him, and he was giving them this commission. And he gives us that commission as well. He says, baptizing them. What does this mean? It means receive them into the visible church. Receive these disciples into the visible church of Jesus Christ. And then he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so as the church meets, we teach the Word of God, and we expect to see changed lives. We expect to see people that had difficulty controlling their temper now able to control their temper. We see people that had difficulty controlling their eyes now coming to the one whose eyes are of purer eyes than to behold evil. We see Christian character built into people. So here is the command, make disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them to do all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In other words, to pass on the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we consider the subject cross-cultural ministry, let me try to give some specifics. What can you do? Now, we have within our congregation this morning a couple that has chosen to go to the other side of the world and to engage in cross-cultural ministry there. But we can engage, each one of us, in cross-cultural ministry wherever we are. Let me suggest that it would start just with being friendly. The Bible teaches friendliness. It says, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. It involves being a peacemaker. Abraham was a peacemaker. We read about that in the Beatitudes this morning. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. There are so many barriers between peoples in this world. Not just that literal barrier that Jeff showed pictures of, that 35-foot high wall separating Israel from the Palestinian Authority, that wall that totally surrounds that picturesque little town of Bethlehem where our Lord Jesus Christ died. That's a real barrier. And you can see the frustration of people that go up and paint their graffiti on that barrier. They would like to have the freedom to go to the other side of that barrier whenever they wanted. Jeff has spoken about the fact that while he has been invited, he and God have been invited into a number of Muslim homes in Bethlehem, they can't easily reciprocate. They can't easily have those same people come into their apartment because they live in Jerusalem, and people that live in the West Bank are not allowed to go into the city of Jerusalem, and so they can't have them into their apartment except once a year around Easter when the Israeli government allows Palestinians to get a visa to go into Jerusalem, and then they can have folks into their home. Well, there are barriers in this world, and there's not just barriers in the Middle East. There's not just barriers in a war-torn part of the world. There's barriers here in the city of Lansing as well. But the gospel breaks down barriers. How does it do it? Well, it tells us that all of us come on an equal plane, on an equal footing. We all of us have the same need of Christ. We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not one of us can say, I'm here worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ today because I deserve it, because I'm better than other people. We can't say that. So the gospel breaks down barriers. And the Bible tells us explicitly in two texts that I'd like to read to you and just write them down. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul goes into a little more detail on that in Colossians 3:11. There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. And where the church understands those statements and where it practices it, barriers come down. I love the fact that for years we had a multiracial church here. We've lost our Hispanic family. We've lost our black family. How we miss them. We miss them very much. But I love the fact that, for instance, the new church that's starting up in Grand Rapids, can't even think of the name right at the moment, but it's multiracial. You look at the picture of the church and all the various races are represented, and we're very thankful for that, because that's a visible demonstration of the fact that in Christ, barriers come down. Barriers have to come down if we're going to engage in cross-cultural ministry. Well, racism is a hugely divisive issue today. Do you doubt that? Remember the stories that have come out in the last couple of weeks about calls to take down the Confederate flag in various places and that sort of thing. And racism is still there. We had hoped in the electing of a black president that racism would be a thing of the past in our country, but it's not. Blacks, whites, Hispanics, Asians, Arabs, Jews, rich, poor, immigrant, there's plenty of mutual suspicion all around. We can't pin the problem on any one people group. Social problems are blamed on privilege and oppression. racial stereotyping and despising people because of their race or social status abounds. And it works both ways. The rich despise the poor, and the poor despise the rich. Which of us is innocent in this matter? We cannot say that we are innocent. Among the Jews of Christ's day, there was the prayer, God, I am thankful that you didn't make me a Gentile or a woman. And that attitude even infected some of the great apostles in the church. Even the eminent apostle Peter was prone to it. We read in the book of Galatians, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. In other words, he feared what they were going to think of him. Peter eating with the Gentiles? Scandalous! Can you believe it? Paul goes on, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Well, here are two men, Peter and Barnabas. They were great men in the founding generations of the church. And they had problems with racism. Well, Christians must break the cycle. Again, Matthew 5, verse 9, which we read earlier this morning. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And the only way that we can be peacemakers is to have Christ, who himself is our peace, in our hearts. Christians are called to be peacemakers and to break the cycle of racism. I was grieved this week, really grieved, to hear the story of a recent immigrant from Colombia, the country of Colombia, who got involved in a Bible-believing church here in this country, in one of our cities. And he was very happy there until one day at a church picnic, a church member came up to him and said, "We don't like your kind around here." Isn't that tragic? Cruelty. Needless to say, that Colombian man left that church and never went back. As a matter of fact, he dropped out altogether until the Lord mercifully brought him back. And he's now serving as an assistant pastor in a faithful church. The story has a happy ending. But brothers and sisters, are there such corrosive attitudes here? Are we welcoming toward new people? Or do we have the unwritten rule, only people like us need apply? All of us must be concerned about cross-cultural ministry. Again, the Lord Jesus says, go and make disciples, not just of the Jews, not just of people like the 11, but of all the nations. All of us must be concerned about cross-cultural ministry, whether we go to foreign fields or serve right here. Here are some practical steps that we can take. I give these as suggestions. There's perhaps other things that you could think of that will be in a similar vein. But one would be read missionary reports in New Horizons. Hopefully the New Horizons is sent to every address in the church. And sometimes maybe we skip over those. We want to get to the more exciting parts of the magazine. But let me encourage you, read missionary reports in New Horizons and begin to pray for our church's missionaries. Pray about how you yourself might get involved. Perhaps short-term service. Jeffrey had the opportunity to speak to some folks at Gull Lake this past week who were very excited about what is happening in the Bethlehem Evangelical Academy, and they said, I'd like to come and serve on a short-term basis. And Jeff would encourage that. A woman wants to go and take her 18-year-old son and have him do some athletic training with some of the students. But perhaps short-term service might be something that you could do. Maybe you're young and don't have children yet. Maybe you're old and the children are gone, and maybe you could go easily. Perhaps you could do that. Perhaps corresponding with a missionary. It's so much easier now with email. Most of our missionaries have email, and even though sometimes the speed is very slow and they have to send an email, and as Jeff was telling me this week, press send and then go get a cup of coffee and come back and maybe the email will be sent. That sometimes happens, but you can correspond yourself with a missionary. Prayer is so much needed. This past week, Jeff told the story about how a man felt burdened to pray for him and his family at the exact moment that a heavy mirror fell into his bathtub and shattered as his boys were taking a bath. An attack of the enemy, which could have been far worse. All these shards of very sharp glass coming within inches of the boys' legs. Could have been far worse had it not been for prayer. Well, we've been challenged today with missions in the Holy Land. Think of the Holy Land for a moment. The Holy Land is a potpourri of cultures. I can't call it a melting pot. It's not really a melting pot. I chose the word potpourri. A potpourri of cultures. Maybe you have a better way to describe it. Well, Jeff and God minister daily in an environment which includes a mix of languages and religions. He talked about how there's a mosque right next door to a synagogue. And they're both built over the bones of Abraham and Sarah in Hebron. But think of the languages that Jeff and Gada hear on a daily basis where they live. Hebrew, Arabic, English, French, Russian, Greek. Cross-cultural ministry with a vengeance. Well, think as you're thinking of the Holy Land, think of the Apostle Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. Hopefully you know that the Apostle Paul called himself the Apostle to the Gentiles, and he willingly took that title. But a ministry to the Gentiles, this was a strategic focus that was anticipated even in the Old Testament. I'll just read you some verses. Write down the references, if you will. Psalm 22:27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Psalm 57:9. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. Psalm 67, verses 2 and following, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Psalm 72, which we sang a little bit ago. All nations shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Isaiah 49, verse 6. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now that's just a sampling of verses that I could have quoted. How did the Jews miss this? How did they become ingrown, focused only on themselves? How did they develop attitudes of racial superiority? How did they come to think they were better than the rest of the human race, and that God was concerned only with the Jews? Remember how God had to knock Peter over the head, so to speak, to get him to go to preach the gospel in the house of the Roman centurion, Cornelius. And when the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard his message, we read those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many came as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Acts 10, verses 44 and following. The latter chapters of the book of Acts focus on the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. Paul traveled extensively through the Roman world. He preached in Antioch, Lystra, Derbe, Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, and Rome itself. Those are all Roman cities, Roman colonies, Gentile cities. He also had a burden to take the gospel to Macedonia, but the Spirit forbade him, and into Spain, and apparently he never got there. He was interested in cross-cultural ministry. The spread of the gospel from Jerusalem into Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the Roman world is the theme of the book of Acts. The idea that the Gentiles should be received into the church. Well, it's familiar to us now, and many of us probably are from Gentile backgrounds, probably most of us. This represents a wholesale, groundbreaking, fundamental change. A whole new way of thinking from the previous attitude that God was only concerned with one race, the Jews. The first ecumenical council and general assembly debated this at length and concluded that Gentiles should be received into the church without being forced first to undergo circumcision. This theological truth necessitated cross-cultural ministry. Brethren, we need to keep this focus in our minds. The scope of the church is much greater and broader than one particular race or people. Christ's kingdom is meant to encompass all peoples. As the Apostle John testifies in the book of Revelation, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." Jeff and Gada were called to cross-cultural ministry in the Holy Land. They have a vision to see nominal Christians and Muslims come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This has meant leaving their home and country and moving to another country. Really, two countries, as they have to cross borders daily. Jeff has had to invest many hours learning Arabic, and Gada plans to devote herself to the study of Hebrew in the coming year. They've had to familiarize themselves with new neighborhoods, new cities, new roads, new marketplaces, new churches, new routines. They've taken a large cut in pay. Their properties in Florida are rented out. Their children are growing up bi- and trilingual. When they come back to the States to report on their ministry, their sons wonder which bed they will be sleeping in tonight. They're forced to communicate with family and supporters using email and Skype. And they're wonderful tools for which we are deeply thankful. But they do not take the place of actually reaching out and hugging a loved one. I say this not to put them on a pedestal, but to illustrate that the sacrifices that might be required for cross-cultural ministry. We who remain at home may not make the same sacrifices, but we all ought to be willing to reach out to people with whom we may not normally associate in order to share with them the precious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, who by His death wrought salvation for His people. It is Him that we in Him that we have eternal life. Christ's salvation is absolutely free, without cost, though it cost the lifeblood of the Lord Jesus. As a church, brothers and sisters, let's pray that God would give us a vision for our church neighborhood and the neighborhoods where we live. Earlier I asked, what is cross-cultural ministry? It is the intentional taking of the gospel to people of a different cultural background in obedience to the Great Commission. As I stated at the beginning, it has a threefold purpose: for God's glory, for the conversion of sinners, and for the expansion of His kingdom, His sovereign rule. If you know and love Jesus Christ, if you have been saved by His grace, if you have a vision for what He is doing in the world, then you too will want to have a part in cross-cultural ministry. You will pray for family, friends, and loved ones that they might be brought to faith in Jesus Christ. But you'll also look for opportunities to reach out to people you may not normally feel comfortable with, because they need Christ too. And you will rejoice that God's sovereign Holy Spirit is unbound. He cannot be restrained, but is powerful to work saving faith in His elect from every kingdom, tongue, and nation. All people on the face of the earth have a common need, and that is Christ. Christ is the only one who by His death can save them from sin and bring them into a relationship with a holy God. He is the only one who can give them joy and happiness and an eternal purpose. If you do not know Christ, how happy we would be to share Him with you. But as I close, let me just give you this added thought that Jesus Christ Himself is the prime example of cross-cultural ministry. For it is He who left the glories of heaven to come to this earth and live among men. He did this at great personal cost. Certainly it would have been more convenient for Him to remain in heaven in perfect fellowship and union with the Father. But He came to this earth because there was no other way that He could save us. And so Jesus Christ is the greatest example of cross-cultural ministry. And it is His example that we, His disciples, are duty-bound to follow. Unless the church follows His Savior and engages in cross-cultural ministry, there is no hope for lost men and women. Will you take up the challenge of cross-cultural ministry? I pray you will. Amen. Let's close with number 385 in the hymnal. O God, to us show mercy.